I could have some men. The exception is, I'm not going to read a few of these names. You may well read them. Now, the names we're going to skip, if I can say this to you, is part of the reason that we're pretty sure of the historicity of the book, because the names are Persian. And there's no way a Jewish person or anybody would be able to come up with this many Persian names unless you lived in a Persian city during the Persian Empire. So liberals say this book was written 200 years later among the Greek Empire. There's only one problem. Where did they come up with all these names? They are, all of them without exception, Persian. Strange to us. I'm going to substitute, of course, the Greek name as opposed to this Hebrew name, which is a takeoff of the whatever his real name was. Now, it came to pass in the days of Xerxes. This is Xerxes, which reigned from India even into Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. There's a lot of ink have been spilled about that verse. Now, I said this morning, I will say again 2 weeks from now in Sunday school, for you that were in both, most of our information about the Persians comes from Herodotus, a Greek historian. He says there was only so many satrapies, 20, 21. So people say this cannot be correct. The problem is the Bible uses this a couple different times and says the same things. My guess is they're talking about two different things. Something of a bigger grouping and something of a smaller grouping, be my guess. So it'd be like counties in Illinois. How many counties do we have? And the answer is, Tom might know how many counties we have, but I have no idea. Do you have even an idea in the state of Illinois? Yeah, I mean, we don't even know how many counties we have. So if someone said there's so many more counties and somebody else says it's just one state, which is true? Yeah, okay. Verse 2. That in those days when the king, Xerxes, sat in the throne of his kingdom, which was in Susa, is how they say it in the modern way, Susa the palace, in the third year of his reign he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. That's a long feast. Dada, you thought you had a boodle fight, 180 days. That's a lot of food. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Susa the palace, both great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where there were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of linen, fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold. Has any of you ever drunk out of anything out of gold? We have some fake gold-plated silverware. It's not even silverware, but it looks gold. So they're drinking. And I think these are the common people. They're drinking out of gold cups. Then it says the vessels, not only were they gold, but they're being diverse one from another. None of them were the same. They weren't mass-produced. And royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king, and the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. So the king had, so had the king appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. And Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, and boy, there's a lot of debate about what that means. Was he soused? Had a few beers? Or they didn't drink beer? I mean, what was it? He commanded these, good grief, Mehuman, Bista, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, Carcass. They had a carcass back then. The seven chamberlains, and those are the people that would have kept the private chamber of the king. that served in the presence of Xerxes the king to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, this is a different group, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew the law and judgment. And the next unto him was, and folks, these names get even worse, so I'm going to skip those. You can read them the next time. These are people that were his advisors. Verse 15, what shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Xerxes by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king's King Xerxes. Do you have any response? There's a lot of alls in that verse, isn't there? Maybe a little bit of overkill. We continue. For the deeds of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported. The king Xerxes commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of this of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Xerxes, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now understand, the entire story revolves around this, but we're not going to the story tonight. We're just looking at the king. Do you realize what God is going to use if you believe God is behind this? This is some real deep foolishness. Verse 20, and when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall publish throughout all his empire, for it is great. I'm sorry, this is funny to me. All the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. Have you ever managed to tell a wife to honor her husband and it worked? And the saying pleased the king. That there tells you a lot about the king. And the princesses, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters into the king's provinces and to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. And what you have just read is a very important historical phrase, which is the Persian Empire had how many languages? And just as important, when it says according to the writing, it had many scripts. So not only were they spoken differently, they looked differently. And he writes this to all of them. By the way, by the time you get to Artaxerxes, you will find that they're starting to use Aramaic as the main language. Because there's just too many languages, too many scripts, takes too much scholarship to pull this off. This would be like living in India, when every little area has a different language and script. All right. So it says, he sent letters unto the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house. I'm sorry, if you do not find this humorous, that it should be published according to the language of every people. We're going to look tonight just at the King Xerxes, the man who would be king. We'll talk about different elements to try to give you some background to him, and some understanding of this text and a little bit of history. Father, thank you for this time. May you bless, Lord, as we consider your word. Lord, as we look at your people lived under the reins of these men. Men that had massive power compared to any person alive in America today. These truly were dictators. Everything was based on their whim. May we learn a few things tonight. May we be introduced to the book. And maybe learn some things that will be helpful for our own life, I ask. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight I'm going to speak on the man, Xerxes, the man who would be king. Before we do that, I want to begin this sermon very differently, intentionally. There's really no need for us to read anything about Xerxes if we simply fall asleep. So what we're going to do in the introduction is this. I want everyone to understand that in one sense, all of us are called to leadership. What we're going to see in this particular text is some pretty bad leadership. But friend, if you work in the nursery, sing in the choir, teach Sunday school, work in Awana, a parent, a grandparent, you exercise, whether you want to or not, leadership. Is that correct? So we're going to discuss, and by the way, the main thing I want you to get is when you look at Xerxes, you can also at the same time be thinking about yourself and about the kind of leadership you use. What's your purpose? So I'm going to begin in a different place. Let's read these verses together. You'll understand where I'm coming. I've never preached this in a church. I preach this all around the world. Preach this in the Philippines, preach this in Rockford, preach this in Kenya, preach this in lots of places. I've never preached it in a church. It's never found the need. But I think it's important, hey, because you also exercise leadership. Angie, I'm going to pick on you for a minute. You come home from med school, and I'm glad you're here, by the way. You don't realize there are younger people than you looking up to you. You exercise leadership by default. You don't have a choice. The only real question is, what kind of leadership is it? Is that fair? People look. Now, it might be, Angie, that I would prefer, and I'm just making this up, for everybody, young person in our church, to look at three or four older men. Look at Mike Hall, look at Captain Duncan, look at three or four guys. But kids don't ask me my opinion. They look at who they want to look at. And hear me, we all exercise leadership. Good, bad, indifferent. Is that fair? All right. These are verses that have helped me. Everybody knows this statement. I don't know if this is original with Abraham Lincoln or it's always quoted around him. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I quote that only because there's always a danger with leadership, that we use leadership for the wrong purposes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. That's the Greek word exousia. It means power or authority. He says it's not for that we have this authority or this power, this dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. He wants to clarify his understanding of leadership, that he's not trying to be a dictator over someone. He's trying to help them move forward, helping their joy. 2 Corinthians 10:8. Paul says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us, for what purpose? Edification means to build people up. So, Angie, come back to you, not about you. But I notice kids like you. I like you too. But I want you, and I want everyone to understand, when you walk in the door, but forget walking in the door, people watch people. It's weird. You would like them to look up to the people that have already succeeded, but they look two or three steps ahead of themselves, and that's the way we operate, two or three steps ahead. So the Bible, Paul says, God has given me authority or power, but not for the purpose of destruction, but for the purpose of construction or edification. So I do have authority. It has a certain purpose. 2 Corinthians 11:18. This is the bad side of power and authority. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer, and to suffer there doesn't mean to suffer pain. It means you allow, you tolerate. This is, by the way, I think this verse is not a compliment. When the Bible says, for you suffer fools gladly, I think that's not a compliment. What do you think? You suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Then he goes on this list, for you suffer or allow or tolerate if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. A guy I led to the Lord, I led his wife to the Lord in the plastic chairs right over here in 1980, named Kathy Pasalacqua, led him to the Lord on the base. Right there where Dada seated in that row. Went to a fella in Texas by the name of Bob Gray, a pervert. And Bob Gray physically assaulted Frank Pasalacqua. You didn't hear me, did you? I could name the abusers in Baptist churches that have physically, they make requirements of people that are ridiculous. But what's weird is people allow it. They even like it for a while. I don't need to talk about Roger Vogeland. I can name 50 of these guys. They're all over fundamentalism in the previous generation. Abusive males. Now, you have to decide if I'm an abusive male. I have to decide the same for you. By the way you decide is look at the purpose. We'll get to that. Look at chapter 13. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. According to the power, this is all that exousia that meant dominion in chapter 1, its authority, its power. He says, according to the power, dominion, authority, which the Lord hath given me for the purpose of what? Edification, not destruction. Now, the introduction is much longer than I prefer, but I have to continue. As a young man, we all come from someplace. I am not going to introduce this to the depth that I would like to. It's just short. I'm a product of the 60s and 70s. I have weaknesses. I have strengths as a leader. And by the way, I am a leader, and so are you. Can I have an amen? You don't have to want to be. You don't get to choose. God puts you in certain spheres where you have responsibility and people look at you. My problem is I grew up in the 60s and 70s with that generation, and I didn't really think that power or authority was even necessary. I just kind of grew up thinking we can all get along, hug, and all those sort of things. As I went to Bible college, frankly, I saw some pretty abusive leadership from the guy at the top, but the guys under him were 100-fold more abusive in ways that would be incomprehensible for you to understand. I can still remember, I will mention his name. None of you, well, it won't help because you won't know him. He's not in the pastor or ministry anyhow. Got up in chapel and he did exactly the opposite. I'm working full time. I'm going to school full time. Do you understand what that means? Ask my wife, which she's with her mother. I got up at 6 in the morning. I went to bed somewhere between 12:30 and 1 at night. That was my life, every day, 5 years in a row. Oh, by the way, on the weekends, you were required to be in the ministry. Oh, Roger preached one more sermon on do more, do more, do more, and do more. And I can still remember being in class thinking, I don't have any more to give. I don't even have minutes to give. But they didn't care. They looked at you like useful idiots. I'm going to use you. I'm going to abuse you. I'm spitting you out. So I grew up in an era thinking that authority is something that's really not that important. Then I was around that kind of abuse, which was, it's worse than that. I've really forgotten it because I try to move from that stuff. The assistant pastorship was another case of abuse. Oh, wow. Then I became a pastor. I freely and honestly say to you, when I became a pastor at Lifegate Baptist Church, senior pastor, 1988, I thought my job was to speak, teach, preach, love the people, that's it. But then I found out about power struggles in churches. You say, who are you talking to? You know who I'm talking to? The text. We're talking about Esther chapter 1 and your life. Now, I'm going to give you a summation that's taken me, 20 years to learn. You do whatever you want to with it. But it tells you about what's called biblical leadership with no religious talk. Okay? Let me give you these ideas in your notes. This is what I have learned the hard way. No, it's not numbered. The ministry is about power and authority. Paul says in three places, he has some dominion, he has authority, he has power. All of those is exousia, the same word. So friend, look at me. If you're a father, grandfather, boss, whatever your role is, head of the Awana program, you have a position of authority. Ministry, whether it's a pastor, dad, whatever, has an element of authority. So get over, forgive me, this is me, being a 60s and 70s hippie, thinking peace and love, can't we all get along? You must exercise your authority, which is a problem because some of us don't know how to exercise authority. Maybe none of us do. Maybe all of us have to learn. All right, number two, are you ready? Ministry is about power or authority. It is secondly about the correct use of power and authority. So, Angie, I come back to you. Here you are, a young guy going to school. We love you here. I think you know that. But you come back here, and I see people, younger people like you. Why? Because they don't understand somebody my age. You know, I was probably born almost as old as Frenchie in their eyes. You understand? It's impossible. They look at you. You need to ask, is the authority that God's given me to influence people, am I using it for edification, construction, encouragement, helping, or am I using it for destroying people? And by the way, it takes you seconds to know what people are using their authority for. All you have to do is find a person, and the people that connect with them start getting damaged, and you start seeing shockwaves. Or you see the opposite. You see the people that connect to them start doing better. It's not really hard. The ministry is about power. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a dad, the ministry is about power. It's about the correct use of power to build people up. If people are being torn down, you are abusing your power, which is not abnormal. Thirdly, the ministry is about the correct use of power, even when the incorrect use works. What do you think about that? Louis, you're the only person here that knows this. You know exactly who I was assistant pastor under, to some degree. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's been one for decades. Fred Moritz caught him in a bold-faced, flat-out lie in a public sermon. And it wasn't an omission. Fred Moritz confronted him on his lying. He still lies. But he has a big church. Hello? See, you don't understand power. Look at me. You do not understand power until you get to the place when you realize I could use power in the wrong way and accomplish what I want. When we read the life of Xerxes in a minute, you know what you're going to find? An egomaniac out of control, and everything is about what? So the ministry, dad, mom, grandparents, it's about power. God's given it to you, but it's about the correct use of that power. Even when the incorrect use works. Number four, and this is secondary. This would be something if you're in a position to affect this. You're not always going to be in a position to affect this. The ministry is about keeping power out of the wrong hands. I would never ordain somebody in any fashion unless I was pretty convinced that they had a pretty good understanding of the use of their authority. Rick Melvin, though he is related to Frenchie by marriage, is one of the happiest guys we've ever ordained. What about this guy over here? Does it get any happier than that? How about Chuck Ells? I can list. They're men, not all perfect, not all the same, but all of them use their power for good, not for themselves. All right. as I say in your notes. Now, can I get an amen out of you? We all have power and authority. Do you understand that? The only question is, we read Xerxes' life. Look at me, friend. Are you using your authority and power to build people up? Or to get people on your side, to win arguments, to be the man, to be the woman, to be the rock star? And it's pretty obvious. All right. By the way, now we look at the text, because this is what the text is about. Number one, and I'll hurry through this main, the first point. Xerxes was king of the world. You have a map. If you were in Sunday school, you know this. I mean, he reigned. Can you imagine? He controlled a kingdom from, the King James says, Ethiopia. That's the Hebrew word Cush, which is more or less modern Sudan. Remember at the end of, look up here, folks, Egypt, you go down the Nile the opposite direction. You go, boy, I always get upper and lower and all that stuff mixed up. But anyhow, you go south because the Nile runs north. And you, the Nile does this. The Nile has a bow. Right at the bottom is the first granite outcropping. That's the end of Egypt normally. Then it circles around, and that area beneath was always called by the Hebrew Bible Cush, modern-day Sudan. He controlled Egypt, some of Cush, probably some of Libya, Turkey, some of Greece, the Middle East, Israel, Iraq, between the rivers, Iran, he controlled Pakistan down into the Indus River Valley in India. He controlled Afghanistan, and he controlled some of the Stan countries. Can I tell you something? He was the king of the world. The Roman Empire never got this big. Massive. Facts about Xerxes. And I'm going to hurry through these things. First of all, he inherited a great kingdom. He inherited a great kingdom from two great kings, Cyrus and Darius, or Darius. 536 BC, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was dead, but his descendants, they conquer the Babylonians and the Persians. Cyrus was a great man. We'll probably get to the Cyrus cylinder, but Cyrus allowed the Jewish people to go back to rebuild the temple and maybe its surroundings. There was all kinds of problems, but this was a great man. Underneath the verses for time. In the Bible, we have Cyrus. We do not have Cambyses. There's another fellow that fits in here. Back in the back is Ms. Debelak. She is our local historian. She can tell you all of the funny stuff about Cambyses. What they used to call, what is it, Pseudo-Smyrtus, Bardia, and there's all kinds of junk that went on. But in the Bible, all you have is Cyrus. You skip over Cambyses. Why is he important? He's the guy that conquered Egypt. And then we go to Darius or Darius, and then you get to Xerxes. In the Bible, then you later have Artaxerxes in Nehemiah and Ezra's time. Next, Xerxes made the kingdom greater. Next, Xerxes demonstrated his greatness, and that's what's going on in this text, to his nobles or his aristocracy. I mean, he's demonstrating that, folks, have you ever been to a 180-day feast? To all of the nobles? Wow. So he demonstrates his greatness to his nobility, his aristocracy, and then it seems like after 180 days, about 6 months, they go home. And then I say in your notes, he then demonstrated his greatness to his loyal local servants. By the time of Xerxes, and then later Artaxerxes, the Persian Empire had four different capitals. I say in your notes, the court traveled to four capitals during the year. Susa, which of course we read about, Persepolis, which was started under Darius but was not finished to Xerxes and Artaxerxes, and actually they continued to build on it, Babylon, which would have been the capital of, you know, Babylon, and a place called Ecbatana, I can never say it right, Ecbatana, which was in the mountains. So look up here, folks. Here's a simple story. Here is Xerxes trying to tell everybody, I am the king of the world. And he was. He has a feast for 180 days. Can you imagine what that would cost? At the end of that feast, He's in Susa, so what does he do? At each capital, you understand, the government moved. It moved. Susa is an extremely hot place. It's down close to Tehran today, down to the capital area. It's 120 to 140 degrees in the summer. Anybody? So in the summer, you went up into the mountains, Ecbatana. You go to other places. And when you did that, each capital had a loyal group of servants that kind of kept up the capital. So he was in Susa, he had this big party, and then he had a seven-day party, it seems to me, for the people that were local. You're here, you're loyal, you're faithful. Let me show you how great of a guy I am. That's what you have. Well, that's when the problem started. For time, we'll skip those verses. You can read them on your own. Underneath that, I say this. Xerxes was truly great. From Ethiopia or Kush to India. That is not India, the whole continent, but at least Pakistan down into the Indus River Valley, maybe some of the northern part of India today. Number two. Do you remember I said this is about, look up here. This whole sermon tonight, I want you to reflect on Xerxes. Then I also want you to reflect on your leadership, my leadership. Because understand, just reading about Xerxes doesn't help us as a Christian. What helps us is to think, wait a minute. What if God put me in a place? You're never going to be in a place like Xerxes, but God gives me authority. Have you ever seen a person that got promoted above the level of his or her competence? Yes or no? Yeah, let's not talk about our government, please. But I mean, I'm talking about locally. You work with somebody. I work with a guy. He was a good guy. He was smart. Oh, he was smart. He was diligent. His people skills, he didn't even like people. And they put him in a position of managing people. Folks, people would take, shouldn't have done this. They would take the barrels that we drew blood and you screwed a needle in. They'd screw the needle in, take the needle off, put it in his pocket. So when he put his coat on, they would take glass tubes, break them up and put them on his chair. He was hated that much. By the way, he wasn't a bad guy. He was a guy that was the old Peter principle. Every man is elevated to the level of his or her incompetence. He was very good at what he did, but he was terrible with people. One day, he was under so much stress, right in the lab, just passed out, took him to intensive care unit. He had developed a hole in his stomach from ulcers. This was in the early 80s before the miracle drugs, remember? He almost bled out. By the way, he gave up that position. Then he didn't have problems. So I want to ask you a question. What kind of a leader are you? We're going to see, look, Xerxes was the king of the world, but he wasn't king of his little world at all. And worse than that, we'll see as point number three. What do I mean he wasn't king of his little world? Well, Esther chapter 1 says this, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman and these other guys, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Xerxes the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with crown royal, to show the beauty and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and anger burned in him. Of course, I asked you a question, does this remind you of anyone? And actually, it reminds me of so many politicians. Please, I want to say this gently. I don't like the guy, but I still feel bad for the guy. He's lost a son, and now he has a son named Hunter Biden. Hunter Biden is in so much trouble. He has two women pregnant at the same time. He's been in and out of rehab, drugs, and everything. Do you understand sometimes you can be king of the world and not be king of your little world? That's what you have with Xerxes. By the way, the amount of pastors who have children who don't do well is so many that you can't even count them. And men much better than me. I don't even know why and understand why. Just on the list goes. The list goes. Whew. I don't want to go any farther. But by the way, friend, look at me. You can be king of the world, but not king of your little world? We got a problem, don't we? I'm the man. You're not even the man at home. Okay, number three. Well, see here. I say this, and I'm assuming you think this. For me, anyhow, humor is ubiquitous and obvious in this text. He's just had a 180-day party. Look at me. He has all the big shots. It seems like those guys go home, then he has another party. He hadn't had enough. And then he decides when he's kind of lubricated. What other terms will we use? I think lubrication's a good term. You know, he says, hey, Vashti. He's not even in charge of him, by the way. But the real problem is number three. Xerxes wasn't king of what? Of what? You see, friend, when you read this story and for the rest of the book, the thing that you will notice when you look at Xerxes, and I want you to read, I want you to notice, not just me. I want you to spend the time. Here is the man that is the guy that's in charge of the greatest kingdom at that time in history. He can't control himself. And when you can't control yourself, So he wasn't, certainly wasn't, king of his inner or private world. When Vashti, and I said this morning in Sunday school, folks, if your wife said to you, I don't want to do that, would your first thought be, wouldn't you maybe like say, honey, what's wrong? Dave, I'm looking at Dave. You're thinking something else. But seriously, would your first thought be, we need to get rid of that woman. We need to pass a law for the whole empire. You're like, maybe a little overkill? What do you think? But not, hey, not when you're the king of the world, but not king of your private world. Now, this is my only political comment in this sermon. Some liberals, very few, I understand why they don't like Trump. Because I think some of them, the better ones, and some guys that are conservative, I sometimes wonder if he has control of his private world. Is that a fair question? If I'm going to ask questions of Barack Obama, I have to ask questions of Donald Trump. I already knew what Barack Obama in his left-leaning stupidity. We know what that was. Trump sometimes scares me because I wonder in his private world, can he control himself? Now, when he first had his first guys in charge, General Mattis, and three or four of those guys, I was very comfortable because those are real men. I know he has some good men there now, but it's scary. By the way, if it doesn't scare you, you're too much of an always Trumper. Both of them are foolish. All right, we continue. That's enough politics. In your notes, in verse 12, it says he was wroth, very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Verse 15, they say, what shall we do in the Queen Vashti? Could have been something as simple as give her a break. Find out why. I could think of 1,000 things. Now you say, Pastor, but the story doesn't. Yes, I know. But the story's written afterwards to see, in my way of thinking, God's great providence in orchestrating things. But from a human perspective, oh my goodness, what a way to run a house. In your notes, what follows is an expose of his kingship. We have emotions out of control. And everybody in this room has emotions, friend. I'll say that again. Everybody in this room has emotions. Everybody in this room gets angry. If you don't, I want to know who you are. I said emotions out of control, which is going to go to the next concept. The Bible says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul, or to thy soul. An angry man stirreth up strife. You can kind of tell if someone's angry because they're always stirring the pot. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Next. We also find his inability for calm, rational, reasonable thought and decision-making. He seemed to not have the ability to make calm, rational, reasonable thoughts and decision-making. Hey, everybody, friend, everybody has emotions. One of my favorite stories, I had a relative on my dad's side, not anybody we knew, it was generations ago. There was a little battle in Mississippi called the Battle of Shiloh. Have you heard of it? 1862. It was a two-day battle. The first day, General Grant was camped. And according to the stories I've read, General Grant was in camp, and that morning they woke up and there was animals charged through their camp. And right behind them were Southern troops. And the first day of the battle was horrific for the North. This is what was said. I wasn't there. They said General Grant cried that all night, that whole night. He saw so many men, killed. But this is what they said. Are you hearing me? He wasn't crying the next morning. Do you understand that? There are people that have anger problems who can never get it under control ever. Or you blow up and then you go back to watching TV. Ephesians 4:26-27, you should know the text. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I have preached on this. Father, by the way, do I have anger problems? Well, you can determine what you think. But I can tell you one thing. I can cool the engines down. How about you? I don't think Xerxes ever could. I don't think Xerxes had the ability. Do things make me angry? Two or three things. Yes. We'll move on. Obviously, in your notes, there were very poor counselors. Frenchie liked these words. I don't know what they mean, but I don't think they're good. I think everybody that gave Xerxes counselor obsequious sycophants, a bootlicking bootlicker. How do you like that? Otherwise, he found people that would tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. Friend, can I tell you something? We have meetings in our school. Who runs our school? Well, I oversee the big picture, but who actually runs it is this guy here. Is he a hothead? We get in that office, my daughter, him and me, we argue. Tim, come on. About some things. No, we disagree. By the way, friend, you surround yourself by people that think like you? Wait a minute. Remember, we're talking about leadership, yes? What was the problem with his leadership? He had a group of people around him that told him exactly what he wanted to hear. So if you surround yourself by that group of people, that's who you become like. That's what he did. Obsequious sycophants. Don't you not know the term sycophant? I like the term. It's a sycophant, somebody that's always going to tell you what you want to hear. And most of us run to those kind of people. We don't run to the people that will tell us something we don't want to hear. Of course not. Well, we don't have time to read all these verses. But he had very poor counselors. The counsel they give him is just ridiculous. Next, and this is where it really gets tough. We also find one of his characteristics is a very real need for real information. I think a big problem was this. A guy like Xerxes, how does he get information? Where does he get information from? Look at me, please. Do you understand the ancient world? Even Henry VIII up in Sparky, you could talk about this. You know, Henry VIII, they surround themselves by a small group of people. Friend, they always had chamberlains. Why? Because they always had people that waited on them, number one, and number two, had to guard them. So the people they talked to were people who guarded them and served them. Do we have a problem? All of those people are what? employed or dependent upon the king. And that was the people he saw. And when you only have people who are dependent on you and employed by you, it becomes one of those things. It's not very healthy, and he didn't have very good counsel. He received all of his counsel from people, either the women, his chamberlains, his guards. And that's what I mean by, what do they all have in common? They were all 100% dependent on him. I could speak all night on this, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to give you these bullet points. Sometime I should flesh this out. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it. Meaning, a decision is never better than the information it's based on. Do we agree with that? If you don't have information, friend, Xerxes was the king of the world. But he looked at the world, look up here, through a little bitty peephole. He didn't know what was going on. So here his anger and his emotions get out of control, and he's lost face, and his big ego's been popped. He didn't think about why his wife didn't come, or his favorite wife. He had many wives then also. So, number one, let's turn back to the front page. Xerxes was king of the world. Number two, Xerxes wasn't king of his little world, his home. Number three, Xerxes certainly wasn't king of his inner world, his private world. And the only thing I'm going to really shed insight into your mind tonight, for you that are interested, Xerxes wasn't king of any world for long. Everybody in this room that's read Esther knows in chapter 2, Mordecai overhears something. Remember what he overhears? A conversation. What you don't know is it happened. So I'm going to do something for you all tonight. It's not the only uses of these texts, but I want you to understand. Look in under the verses. Just write this down under the verses. Xerxes reigned, and there's a little bit of debate about this, 485/486. It's hard to know for sure. It's according to how you count partial years and all that stuff. He reigned from 485 or 486 to 465. Xerxes reigned, folks, listen, 20 years. Now, let's read this verse. Everybody as a Christian knows the next verse. Mordecai says to Esther, or to another man, to Esther, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall no enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom? And the kingdom would be the kingdom of Persia for such a time as this. But what I learned, and I never knew in my life, this wasn't just a message for Esther. How do I know this? Please look at me. How long did Xerxes reign in general? 20 years, correct? 20 years. Read the next three verses with me. In the third year of his reign is when he had the feast. He has 17 years left, yes? Verse 16. So Esther was taken unto King Xerxes into the house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the what year? He now has 13 years of his reign. Chapter 3, verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, they cast pur, that is the lot. My friend, when Esther went before the king, and Mordecai, look up here, and Mordecai looked at her and said, who knows if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, within about 7 years, Xerxes was dead. And he got killed by... who had access to him? Who did I say? Chamberlains, bodyguards, the same people that were plotting, not the same ones, killed him. So what we find is in this story, we find a man that's king of the world, but not king of his little world, and certainly not king of his private world. And within 6 or 7 years, not king of any world. So I'm going to say this to you. I look around this room. I hope all of us live to be 100, fat and happy. How much guarantee do you have? For who knoweth whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us tonight, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.